I'm just wondering tonight if we have any, do we have any athletes in the group tonight? Hands just go up all over the room, okay. We'll just spread this out just a little bit. That when you were in school, I assume most of us are now out of school. I think I can say that safely. But when you were in school, how many of you participated in competitive athletics? Okay, track, football, baseball, or it wouldn't even have to be in school. I mean, you'd have played Little League or whatever. Raise your hands up. Okay, all right. Probably at least half. Okay, all right. Very good. And I know you were all stars back in the day, right? I mean, you have the trophies on a shelf somewhere or whatever. Well, I think we all know that physical activity and exercise is important, right? I mean, Paul even says bodily exercise profits. And he's not putting it down. He says it profits some. But then he also flips it over and talks about spiritual exercise, that which was obviously his emphasis. But we understand that we need to be active and to do the right things for the health of our heart and our breathing and our bones and our muscles and our flexibility in all of that. For my birthday, my wife got me this little gizmo that it's on my wrist here. But this is a Fitbit, and basically it's sort of an electronic pedometer. So it keeps track of how many steps you go a day. So it sets a goal and keeps track of that. Also, if you wear it at night, it tracks how long you sleep and supposedly the quality of your sleep. But it's actually been motivating to me, because you have a set number of steps you set, and if you hit that mark, it kind of vibrates and it lights up. And you know, it's amazing what I'll do for little lights flickering on my wrist. It's like, yay, I made it. Well, it works anyway. And those days that I don't quite make the goal, it tracks it and all that. So I'm trying, all right? I have a friend of mine who says, you know, people always tell me to get in shape. And his standard answer is, well, round is a shape. I'm not sure that's the right way to look at it. But I want to talk to you about a running plan tonight. I want us all to be spiritual runners, okay? Because here's what we're going to do tonight. We're in our study on temptation. This is now the sixth part of that. We want to talk about fleeing temptation. And that literally means to about face and run. I mean, that's what fleeing is. It means to run away from. Not only do it with as quick as you can, that's what running is, fleeing is, but also it tells us the direction. It's the opposite direction. Now, I know you might think, if you think about this, you might think, well, that's just very simplistic advice. You see something that's a temptation to you, well, run away from it. Well, that sounds simplistic. Well, it's what the Bible advises numerous times in Scripture. So we're going to look at some verses tonight that talk about various things we are to flee from. But I think more than just looking at the individual issues, we're also going to find tonight that this is a pattern. So if you're tempted, remember we talked last week about some of the specific verses to use in specific temptations and to find those things, to have that scriptural resource available to you. That being the case, we need to take that and plug it in. And when we see that which maybe isn't on our list of verses tonight, but that which is a temptation to us, the pattern is set. When we identify it, yes, we claim the promises that we looked at, we have the Scripture ready, we're ready to use it, but then we do as the Scripture says, about face and run, flee. So that's what we're going to look at tonight and just take our way through. First of all, if you will make your way to the book of 1 Corinthians over in the New Testament, and we're all going to do a little bit of running around various places in the Scriptures. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians. There's actually two verses in 1 Corinthians we want to look at. The first one's in chapter 6, down in verse 18. He is warning in chapter 6 about sexual sin. He's talking and warning about immorality. We're all adults, so we're definitely not going to be graphic tonight, but we understand the nature of what he's talking about. And he says in verse 18, he says, flee sexual immorality. And he gives this extra emphasis on it. He says, every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then he uses this, the nature of the body and the nature of God within us as believers. Verse 19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. One of the reasons Paul mentions both body and spirit, there was a philosophy, and Julie and I were driving back from Virginia on this last trip we were to Virginia, and there was this church bus in front of us. And I could see it had a cross logo, and I just could tell it was a church bus. And I'm trying to read the name of the church bus on the back of it. And as we're getting closer, I'm thinking, it surely doesn't say what I think it says on the back of the church. Now, many churches are named after Bible names, okay? I mean, Mount Calvary, that's taken from a Bible name, okay? But and I'm not trying to be critical of the church, it just struck me odd. It was Corinth Baptist Church. And I thought, well, maybe there's a city in Virginia named Corinth. I got a little closer, and it had the name of the city, and it wasn't Corinth. If you know anything about the church in Corinth in the Bible, it's not the role model you want to have for your church, okay? It was a messed up church. Maybe I don't know how they got that name. It's none of my business, really, but it kind of struck me. Because Corinth, they had all kinds of problems, and Paul's addressing them. And one of the problems was this philosophy that said, as long as your heart was in love with God, you could do anything you wanted in your lifestyle. That there's this big division. As long as you're sincere and your heart's right, just live any way you want. Sounds a little bit like some of the philosophies we hear in today's culture, doesn't it? But he says we need to glorify God both in your spirit and in your body. Well, one of the ways you do that, go back to that verse on flee. He says, you flee from this. You flee from this. By the way, when we come to the end, we're going to go back, if we have time, and look at the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Perfect example of what goes on here. So I'm not going to really speak much more about it. But when you face that temptation, you flee. Go over to chapter 10 and verse 14. Same book, 10:14. I meant to mention, if you need to borrow a Bible, there's the brown covered volume in front of you. There's some, I think, up there in the balcony on the ledge up there or on the sound booth. And there should be one in every pew. So feel free to use those. 10:14, 1 Corinthians. There it says this, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Well, idolatry is the worship of idols. That was a real and present thing in the first century A.D. But it did not die out in the first century A.D. Anything that takes the place of God, that robs us of our love, passion, and joy, following God, anything that captures our attention, anything that we devote ourselves to the point that it gets in the way of our walk with God, is in essence an idol. And he says, whatever those things are, what do? About face, run the other direction. Identify them. Find out what they are. And sometimes it's just as simple as, where is my heart drawn? What's the pull? What's the tug? What just kind of pulls me in? It'll be different for all of us. We're all unique in that. But find out what that thing is, and what's he say we do? We flee from it. The word flee does mean to run in the opposite direction. But just put that in this kind of counter thing. Temptation is pulling us toward it. The counter action is to pull the other direction, flee the opposite direction, okay? One of Satan's great tactics, and if we were honest with ourselves, we probably all have been there. Satan just pulls us in. Well, you can get close. You know, you can be around whatever, or you can toy with it, or it's not that bad to go that far, whatever it is. But God's advice is, when temptation comes, is not get close to the line and look over. Not think about it, not kind of entertain its presence. You do an about face and you go the opposite direction. Flee from it, okay? So there's that. We talked last week in session 5 about having the specific scripture ready for temptations. And we talked about how that should help us with detection, okay? Jesus used in his encounter with Satan, you know, command the stones be made bread. Man shall not live by bread alone. He quotes scripture and so forth. And we need to have that ready. I just say that this, that early detection, if we want to say it that way, ensures that we flee away from rather than being pulled into temptation. One of the things that I am very adamant about in my home is that we have a smoke detector and it has batteries in it and it works. I have never, thank the Lord, never had a fire in a place I've lived. But if that happened, I want to detect as early as possible there is a problem in our home. You think about it. A smoke detector does not prevent your house from catching on fire, does it? A smoke detector doesn't do anything about your house being on fire. It doesn't put out any fires. All it does is it detects the smoke early enough so that you have a much better chance of getting out safely and getting your family out safely and calling for help in time to do something about it. The scriptures that we put in our hearts are the smoke detectors. Just to set off a little warning siren, this is a temptation. If my smoke detector would go off in the middle of the night, I'm not just going to put the pillow back over my head and say, I wish someone had turned that thing off. Would you? You're going to get up and hope it's a false alarm. But you're going to make sure. You're going to make sure your family, your kids, and yourself are safe. When that smoke detector of Scripture in our hearts goes off, flee. It's time to run. We need to be well practiced in this procedure. Okay? I know when our kids were little, at times we would talk about, now if there's a fire in the night, and I usually do it when we test the smoke detector. I'd say, I'm going to test the smoke detector, and I want you to hear what this sounds like. If you ever hear this in the night, here's what you do and where you go, and push the button, and that sort of thing. We didn't actually run outside in our pajamas in the middle of the night for a fire drill. Do you still have those in school? Still have fire drills in school? Okay, that's a good thing. I'm glad to hear that. We never had fire drills, but we were practiced. We need to, in advance, do some practice runs with temptation. This occurs. I face this. Here's what I'm going to do, and that's run in the opposite direction, okay? All right, just a couple more, and these are found over in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, go down to verse 11. Now, you kind of have to read the whole passage to get this verse, but for time's sake, I'm not going to go back and read the verses before. But he's talked about all the basically greed and the desire for things at any cost, that sort of thing, just being greedy, love of money and all those things. He talks about in preceding verses. But verse 11 says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." And I love this verse, and pursue. It's not just you run away from something, but you run to and toward something. Here's what he says. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And I'll stop there for our time's sake. Think about this. This is sort of an important key for us, that the Christian life, living a life of purity, is not just subtraction. It is also addition. It's not if I could subtract these bad things from my life, if I could subtract giving into sin in my life more than I do, that's only part of it. But then we need to pursue things that are good and proper, and he mentions a whole list of them there. So there's this principle of replacement. Paul talks about it in some of his epistles where he talks about put off the old man and put on the new. And this principle of, like, if you've been out mowing the lawn, anyone mow the lawn today? I'll give you all the sympathy I can because it got really hot today. If you're out mowing the lawn, you're just, you know, you're sweaty, you're nasty, and you come in, you're going to take off whatever you wear and get a shower and get cleaned up and put on fresh clothes. You know, that's what we need to do in our lives. Get off the old stuff, but it has to be replaced with acts of righteousness, okay? I think you see the principle there, all right? I'm going to skip, if you don't mind, just for time's sake, the 2:22 of 2 Timothy, which is very similar to one we just wrote, just read. We didn't just write anything. We just read it. I want you to go back to Genesis for just a moment. Genesis chapter 39, and let's find one real-life biblical example of someone doing what God calls us to do, which is to flee from these things. Joseph's story. If it's been a while since you've read Joseph's story in the Bible, I would encourage you. It actually starts before chapter 39, but it'd be worth rereading again, thinking through. What a wonderful man. He's one of the few people in Scripture that tells any length of a lifetime story. And it goes from his early days to his older days and even his death. But he's one of the few people in the Bible that not one negative thing is said about him anywhere in the pages of Scripture. Now, he was not sinless. He still needed to come to God and forgiveness. But he was just there wasn't anything you could attach to him. There wasn't anything negative there. It's a great, remarkable example. But you remember his brothers hate him. They decide to kill him. And then they decided, you know what, rather than kill him, let's sell him as a slave, and we can get rid of him, we can make some money at the same time. What's not to love about that, they thought. They sell him as a slave. He goes down in Egypt. He becomes a slave in the home of a man named Potiphar. And now, we're only going to look at this one little episode, but you know what happens. Most of us know what happens, how God still has his hand on him. But here in this occasion, we see here in chapter 39 this account. It says, now, verse 1, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And here's a key repeated pattern you see. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of the master of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had he put in his hand. So God was with him. He had great responsibility, and all this is taking place. Verse 7, if you'll skip there. Now it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph and said, and she said, lie with me. She wants to enter into this adulterous relationship on her part with him, and it says a lot about her character, or lack thereof. But she was, I mean, he was a slave. We got to remember this. He was in a real, he was in a position of authority because he gained that. But as a slave, he didn't have the rights that everyone else had. I mean, he was a person that was basically was supposed to do whatever he's told. But look at his response. Verse 8, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. I love this phrase. This is a great fleeing as much as he can at this point. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Notice he says, he's way beyond obeying my master. It's way beyond a relationship I need to avoid with you. If I do this, it's a wickedness before God. By the way, he lived with that understanding that God was always watching, and God was always the one who had his life in his hands. Now, she turns up the pressure. Verse 10, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day. I mean, she is making overtures to him every single day of his life. She was throwing herself at him. She's offering herself to him. And this is going on. So he's having to live with this. But he says that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. So notice, he's already taken one step. Did you see that? Not only is he doesn't want to enter into this immoral relationship with her, as much as he can, working as a slave in that household, he's trying to avoid being with her. That's pretty smart for the limited flexibility he has being a slave. But then it all comes to a moment. Verse 11, "But it happened about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside." I wonder how that happened. Now, this is me editorializing a little bit. This is what you call a setup, okay? It doesn't say in the text, but you just kind of suspicion. She's been after him. She's been badgering him. She's been trying to coerce him into this sin. And I think everybody else had a job to go shopping that day. And it's her and him alone, okay? "But it happened at 11 about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment." She grabs him, saying, "Lie with me." "But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside." In their days, men would wear two garments. One was sort of, kind of the best way I know to describe it, kind of like a long T-shirt, kind of usually like a white linen oftentimes if you could afford it. And then you would wear an outer garment that you would wrap around. And it was very useful. You could pull it up a little bit and carry stuff. You could pull it over your head if you needed covering. And so she grabs that outer garment, which would be very easy to slip off. And so she's got a hold of that, so he just wiggles out of it, and off he goes. And she's got it wouldn't be like a top coat or a suit coat, but his garment in her hand. He flees. He does exactly what we're talking about tonight. This is going to cost him something. And sometimes it seems like doing the right thing costs too much. But here's the reality you're going to find with Joseph. If you do the right thing and you flee from the things you shouldn't do and you try to honor God, God will find a way to honor you and bless you. God will find a way. It may be delayed. It may seem unlikely, but look what happens. Verse 13, "And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them. See, he has brought to us this Hebrew to mock us. He came in to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled out and went outside. So she kept his garment with her until the master came home." This was her proof. This is the proof. And she manufactures this total lie that it was him who was trying to be improper toward her. And verse 17, "Then she spoke to him the words like this, saying..." This is her husband now. This Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to me to mock me." She's throwing some blame on her husband. What's her husband done? I mean, she's the one that is not being faithful to him. So she tells the whole story, verse 19, her story. "So it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, 'Your servant did to me after this manner,' that his anger was aroused, that Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison." Okay, Jess, I don't see the payoff of the story, do you? Well, look at the next verse. It's not the whole story because you got to read a lot further. But here's the repetitive refrain you see. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." I'll give you a little spoiler, okay? If Joseph hadn't have been in prison, he wouldn't have been in the exact right place to save his family and basically to save the entire nation of Egypt and himself from the famine that was coming. It was part of God's plan to put him for a period of time in prison, even though he had done nothing wrong. So it says something about our faith and confidence in God, even when it doesn't seem like it. So there's our example. You can see in it just in actions, but in the end, he was blessed. All right, just on your sheet here, on the back page, just a couple summary statements. As we grow in Christ, we need to trust in the promises regarding temptation. That was 1 Corinthians 10:13. We spent 3 weeks looking at that. We need to use Jesus' pattern of using the Word of God when faced with temptation. We spent a couple weeks talking about that. And then there's this decision point. when we see ourselves being pulled into something we should avoid, at that moment we decide to flee from temptation when it presents itself. Run the opposite direction. No matter if there's something, some voice telling us that the right thing is not the thing to do, you do the right thing. And just we need to pray about this and spend some time doing this. Here's the bottom line, which is just kind of the summary statement I want to leave you with tonight. Facing temptation is best done by running in the opposite direction. That is so simple. I'm glad it is, aren't you? Because someone like me can understand it. It's so simple. May God help us. And I want us just to end tonight with I just want to pray for us that we will be people that practice this running program that God has given us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of this man, Joseph, what a man he was. We thank you that in spite of everything he faced, you were with him. Lord, he could have made every excuse that we could make and so much more about how he had no power to refuse, that he was a slave, that no one would ever know, on and on and on. But he knew what she was enticing him to do would be a great wickedness against God, and he ran from it. Lord, may you heighten our sensitivity. May you help us to make progress in our battle against temptation. And when it presents itself, help us to flee. Thank you for your dear people that have come tonight. We pray your blessing in each of their lives. And help us just to finish this day walking with you, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great evening, okay?